for here. Appreciate all our visitors being here tonight. Thank God for you. We're glad that everybody's able to be part of this tonight and be here for the service. I think we're doing something special tonight. It'll come to me in a minute. Just let me start reading the Bible and it'll come back to me. In Exodus chapter 17, the theme of this chapter is conquer. One word, conquer. And the only way you conquer is you got to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. In this chapter, there's 16 verses, 465 words, all inspired by God. And this chapter, particularly, is a 5.6 grade level chapter. And by it being a low graded chapter like that, there's a reason why. God wants you to understand His Word. He wants to make it that easy. Okay? And as we look at this, I'm going to read the whole chapter because there's something that happens in the first part of the chapter that directly affects the second part. So if you start in verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Did you catch their wandering in the wilderness of sin? I mean, that's just plain as day. But watch what happens. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And I've said for years that they said there's 2.5 million Jews walked out with Moses out of Israel that he delivered out of Egypt. Excuse me. And I would have to say, without a shadow of a doubt, these were not just Jews. They were Baptist Jews. Did you hear the complaining? Did you catch? Anyway. So why do you say that? Because I is one. Listen. "And listen, wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and Moses said to them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and all our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Remember, just a few chapters back, they were going to die anyway. They were getting put under heavy subjection, and then after they walked out, of course, the Egyptian army came behind them to kill them, not to take them back.
Right.
God delivered them out of that. I don't know what you think the greater miracle is here, but I think winning the miracle over the biggest standing army in the world at that time, the number one world superpower, getting a victory over that versus a drink of water is a greater miracle than the water.
Yeah.
And if God can do that one, the little one's no problem. Okay? "And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, 'What shall we do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Then verse 8 picks up the second half of the chapter, and a guy shows up. "Then came Amalek." Amalek is a type of the flesh.
Right.
Every time you're doing well, guess who shows up? "I don't feel like it today.
Uh-oh.
Let's sleep in today. Let's hit the snooze button one more time. Let's just stay out today. Let's call in today." That's Amalek.
Right.
Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. You got some typology here. Amalek, a type of the flesh. Israel's a type of the spirit man here in that verse. "And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did, as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek and Moses. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly pull out remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Not Israel will have war with them, the Lord will have war with them. But I'm preaching to you tonight on responsibilities of deacons. Responsibilities of deacons. If you look at Aaron and Hur, they were not deacons. But I've never seen a more clear picture in the Old Testament in type or picture there of what deacons are supposed to do. I mean, never is there a more clear picture than right here. And I don't know how to really express so much that when you get to the New Testament in Acts chapter 6, you see the groundwork where they're going to establish the men chosen out from among them that's going to be the servants there. And then you get over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, he deals with the qualifications. But I think the biggest qualification that's often overlooked out of deacons is their servants. For some reason in this day and age, since I've been in church anyway, it seems that the deacons become a board of directors, the chairman of the deacons, a CEO that runs the church through those men, and it's like a stronghold they have over these churches all over America like this. It may be like this around the world, I don't know. But I understand from reading behind people, talking to other pastors, that one of the craziest things is they have a job in these churches called chairman of the deacons, and nobody knows where it comes from. Would you like to know where it comes from? It did not come from the Bible.
Right.
We stopped having a chairman deacon years ago because we realized as long as we had a chairman deacon, there's two pastors here at church, not one. And we had to have one because one was getting the direction of God, the other one was trying to boss these men to do whatever he wanted them to do, and we had to get rid of that position because it ends up being that all the time.
Yep.
And the tragic thing is that when you mention to somebody, we don't have a chairman or deacon, they look at us like we got two heads.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, Jesus never had a chairman of deacons. There was never a chairman of deacons amongst the New Testament church, but there were deacons.
Yeah.
Let me tell you my favorite story I've ever heard about deacons. And this has always come from pastors that's been hurt by deacons.
Yeah.
Well, we don't have deacons in our church. And I'm like, why ain't you got deacons? I figured maybe you got a church full of women. That would make sense. You ain't got no men, you know. They said, well, when we start running 3,000, we'll get a 6. I promise you, whoever says that has been hurt deeply by men colluding together behind his back to stab him in the back for whatever reason. It's never over doctrine. Never. It's never, well, the preacher don't believe the Bible, so we're going to can him. It's never that. It's always something stupid.
Right.
And I hear these guys say that, and I can hear the hurt in their voice. Even as a young preacher, when they would tell me this, I was like, wow, these guys have been wounded brutally by somebody.
Yep.
That's sad.
Yep.
And some of you preachers, Brother Mitch, Brother Jimmy, y'all know it's one of those things you hear that when you hear it, it just hurts you too.
Yeah.
Why would somebody do something like it in church? Well, there's a devil that's out loose on this world. And God asked the devil, where have you been in Job chapter 1? You know, he said, I've been walking up down the earth to and fro in it.
That's right.
He ain't in hell. He's here. Now listen to this. These men, these deacons, listen to this. Here's my other favorite story about deacons. Anybody ever heard of Jack Hiles? Y'all know who that is? Okay. There's a little girl and her family moved from Jack Hiles Church. You know it runs thousands, right? They moved to a church about the size of ours, and she said, I don't like this church. That little 5-year-old said, I don't like this church. I said, why don't you like this church? She said, well, back at Brother Hiles' church, all the demons sat on the front row, and I know who they all are. And I thought, boy, that might be true in most cases. I don't know, though. I don't know. But I know she meant deacons, but nonetheless. But no, as you look in this passage of Scripture, these verses we find men in servant roles that are going to show deacons how to handle responsibilities in the modern church.
Yeah.
The church, the 21st century church, from there all the way to here. The number one responsibility, if you look at verse number 9, the number one responsibility of a deacon is found there is to be confident in God's pastor. Now, before you think, now, preacher, you're a dictator. I am the worst dictator in the world. I tell people what to do and they don't do it.
Uh-oh.
Now, that's a very bad dictator, okay?
Amen.
See, y'all won't even say amen. Y'all know that's so true. Y'all won't even shout at yourself, okay? But listen, you got to be confident in God's pastor. And you got to be confident in his words. In verse 9, it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." That's the most unusual set of instructions I've ever read for a fight.
Yeah.
You go get some of these men and go fight. I'll stand up here while you do it. That don't even sound right. Moses is the leader.
Yeah.
Well, you know what he did? He just led. He was told what to do. He knew what to do. He told them what to do. And here's the crazy thing. Before I get into Joshua tonight, he didn't just pick anybody. Do you know the first time this word Joshua shows up is right here? Joshua is the New Testament spelling in the Old Testament of Jesus. Can I let you in on a little secret? I read that first half of this thing because Joshua didn't show up until after the rock was smoked and the water was partook of. Now we got some saved men saying, "All right, preacher, what do you want us to do?" We're ready to do it. I get you some men together, go down there and fight. What are we going to fight with? Well, here's what we're going to fight with. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So we got to be confident in God's pastor, what his words say, and then what he's going to do while we're doing that. I know that a lot of people, when they have a young preacher in, they'll say, "Well, we're going to give him some space to kind of see what he does." That ain't what you do. Let no man despise thy youth. I mean, go out there and do right. And listen, follow your pastor. Do what he says. The Bible says, Paul says over there in the New Testament, "Follow me as I follow Christ."
Right. Yep.
Not as I follow the Dallas Cowboys, which you should be a fan.
Amen. Mercy.
This is my mean look. Look at me. Brian, look up here. We ain't praying, brother. We look up here. But anyway, you don't follow me as I follow sports. You don't follow me as I follow quartets around the country and sniff diesel all over the country. Uh-oh. You preaching now, preacher. You still mad about that, Captain? Be quiet over there, okay? Listen. You don't follow me in my sin. You follow me as I follow Christ.
Right.
Period.
That's right.
And I've never followed the pastor when he done all them other things, but I follow him as he follows Christ.
Right. Yeah.
You sow the principles like that when you're young, so when you're old, you have people following you when you follow Christ.
Right. Yeah.
That's the simple thing. And you got Aaron and Hur, which are two of the guys that go up here to this top of the hill with him. And they get up there to the top of the hill, and Aaron's name, literally, his name means teacher, and it means mountain of strength. So Moses, as you know, leaned on Aaron a lot. And he had the man on one side of him that's a teacher and a mountain of strength. But the reason that guy was such a mountain of strength is he had confidence in what God told his brother there to do and to follow him. And he's seen evidence of it before, but he had never seen nothing like they fixing to see.
Right.
And then on the other side of him, a guy named Hur. That's H-U-R. And his name means liberty. So you got one guy that's a mountain of strength and the other guy's liberty. If I've ever wanted to have two guys beside me on either side of me to go into a battle, there's your two guys right there. You got the liberty of the things of God over here and the strength of God over here. And you got that to be by your side as you go into the worst battle they fought since they walked out of Egypt. They didn't fight the Egyptians. Remember that? They never picked up the first weapon against them. Now they got to fight these guys. And you'll find out oftentimes that when folks talk about being confident in God's pastor, we're talking about being confident in him as he follows Christ. We want to see the words, these words.
Right.
We want to see the works that come from these words, not made up, not just God told me stuff. Well, God told me. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear what God said.
Right.
Tell us what God said, then we can check it in our Bibles and see that God said it, and we'll know to go do it. It's kind of like that guy that's up there in the mountains of North Carolina. There's a great big cliff on one side of the church and a parking lot on the other. Visiting preacher come in and he has gotten happy and is singing. He said, God told me to jump out a window. He flipped that window over that cliff side. He said, God meant this side over here and went run to the other side. I don't know if God told him either side. You get that? But I do know this, if he had read it out of the book out of here and said, show me what God actually says, I can follow along with him and I can follow him as he follows Christ. I can then follow his words and then follow his works. The second responsibility of a deacon, as you'll see in Aaron and Hur, illustrated here with Moses up on top of that mountain, is they had to be confident in God's pasture, just like Joshua did to go out and do what he said. But you also have to be caring for God's people. These CEO types that has the board of directors and all that, they don't care about people. They care about power. We run this. You go do, you know, that type of thing. To my regret, I was involved in a church split, and I was just there to watch it. You know what they fought about? I don't know either. But I'll never forget one of the deacons saying, you run that pulpit, we'll run the business. Can I let you in on a secret? A servant does not run business.
That's right.
You want to know what's wrong with our country now? Them people we elected to serve are trying to be bosses,
that's
and
right.
That don't work.
Yep.
Can I remind you, the guy paying the bills, the boss?
That's right.
That's us.
That's right.
That's why this system's broke right now.
Yep.
We need to get back to servants. And these men, Aaron and Hur and Joshua alike, all had one thing about them that you can't find in a lot of these deacons nowadays, and that's servants, a servant spirit. And looking at being caring for God's people, look at verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So I'm just looking at this. I see hand singular. I'm guessing he held up one hand like this, and when that hand got tired, he'd hold up this one, and it got to be a chore on him, because after a while, your arms get tired. When I was a little child, there was an old man in our church. He was a strong old guy. I mean, he could take these young guys, and they want to jump out and play mercy with him. He could take his fingers and close them together like that and put them up with tears in their eyes. I asked him one day, I said, how'd you get so strong? You don't know how you got so strong? Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to be bad? Let me tell you how he done it. You remember them things called an Encyclopedia Britannica, them great big books you used to have on your shelf before we got the internet, back when the world was in black and white? He would take one on one hand, them great big thick books, and one on this side, and that's how he worked out. So how many reps did he do? None. And when he got through with that, he'd set them books down, he'd go find him a pole that couldn't follow his weight, he'd grab that thing on this side and grab on this side and put his body completely horizontal. So how long do you do each one? Only an hour on each one. Now you tell me. So I didn't have a problem. I'll give you $100 if you can do it right now. Anybody want to go start with them? I got a couple Strong's concordances. That's about the size of them old books. You can hold one each hand for an hour straight up without dropping your arms a bit. I promise you, 10 minutes, your arms will feel like spaghetti noodles. And I mean the cook ones. They'd be flabbing down here and doing all this. And you'd be saying, I don't think I can do that no more. Forget that pole stuff. I ain't doing that. You do that, that'll make you strong. But I take it back. He wasn't strong. He was stout. That's the word I was looking for a while ago. But you take a guy like Moses, who walked everywhere he went, took an 8-day journey and walked for 40 years. If he's having a problem keeping his hands up, where are we at? But he is fighting more than fatigue. Remember, they fight in Amalek. And it says there in verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. Now we see it's both his hands. He's doing both of them. And they took a stone and put it under him. It was the shape of a lazy boy recliner. God, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Well, he can provide a table, he can provide a lazy boy. And he put it under him and sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur, remember strength and liberty here, stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, for this to work right, when Moses was seated, they had to walk up and get close to him, and he just laid his hands over either one of them and kept his hands up. Do you see the servant role of the deacon yet? And they were doing this not just for the man of God, but for the people of God who were down there engaged in a war
right.
that they couldn't win unless this worked up here.
Right.
I think it's great to see when deacons are caring for God's people. And you recall in Acts chapter 6, it was over there where they got to have intention there where they needed somebody to take care of people where those preachers could stay in the Word of God in prayer. If you listen, if I'm in a church and you tell me, well, our preacher, we want him to, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him broke, you know, type thing. I wouldn't give you a nickel for being in a church like that. I want to be in a church where the man of God had time to call everybody's name out in prayer every day. I'd want to be in a church where the man of God could study the Bible and take in the Word of God and be fed the Word of God and have something to feed the congregation the Word of God every time we met together, because that's more important than us trying to mistreat a preacher. And I'd want deacons in that church that didn't act like a board of directors, but instead they cared something about me and as a member of that church and was there to help me when I needed help. You see the deacons yet? We always talk about these people being like a church, a type of the church. Well, I see them clearly being here's the deacons of the church right here. You missed one if you just count Aaron and her. Joshua's one too, by the way. Now watch this. So we want to be good to God's man and be caring for God's people. But their third responsibility winds up in verse 13. It says, "And Joshua discomfited." I like that. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. "Discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." And the word "discomfited" literally means he laid them out. When I first read the Bible and read "discomfited," I didn't know what that word meant. But my preacher told me, buy a dictionary. If you run across something you don't know, look it up and see what it is. Let God educate you through His Word. Well, I seen that dictionary said he laid them out. Well, actually it said he prostrated them. I had to look up prostrate. That means he laid them out. I'm telling you, listen, before I got saved, I didn't know anything. I didn't know where Exodus was in the Bible. But when I got to it, I had to start looking up words. But when it said he laid them out, I figured out what happened. This man took a sword and everything in front of me, put it on the ground. Are you getting this part yet? He was consistent with God's plan. God's plan was to defeat Amalek.
That's right.
We were talking about the other day how people get deceived about sin. Me and Brother Steve Phillips talked, I guess it was 20 years ago now, how that when we grew up, sin was painted with a very bad picture. It was awful. It was evil. It was nasty. It was dark. It was all satanic, all this other stuff. Then we did it, and it was fun. And we felt lied to and deceived. And we thought we knew more than stupid old people that was in church. Some of you feel like that now, don't you? Everything gray hair in here, you think stupid. Everything that's got gray hair that's died, you think stupid. Can I tell you a secret? You ain't going to believe it when I say it. You're going to think I'm a heretic to start with. But then after I finish, you're going to think, oh my. It'll be amen to oh my, just like that. Sin is fun. This guy Moses, this is where I learned this at. In Hebrews 11, he would rather sit over here and suffer with the children of Israel than have the pleasures of sin for a season.
Yep, that's right.
Y'all remember the Super Bowl? They just played that thing. It seemed like just yesterday they were starting the season. Well, that was quick, wasn't it? You start into sin over here. By the time you get here, it goes like that. You're having so much fun. And then payday comes. Show up at the job, you know what they say? You're peeing this, the drug test day. And you're going, "Dear Lord Jesus, I pray again," and all this other stuff. He don't answer those prayers. Oh no, my wife's going to find out I've been sniffing cocaine the last 12 months. And then you go down, you find you some hippie friend, you find a way to beat that drug test, you come back and say, "Yeah, give me that bottle." He says, "No, we got a tweezer coming at your hair."
Oh, uh-oh.
Then guess what? You called anyway. Why don't you just give up? Quit doing all that. And call it a season. Be done with it.
Amen.
And ask God to forgive you of that.
Amen.
Because there's a problem you're going to run into, and that is this. When you are down and you're having to go through all that and your season's up, payday's right behind it, and payday's never fun on those things. There have been three friends of mine that have died. Brother Mitch, I ain't even told you about this. You saw about something that you had happen this morning. I thought, there's no way he knows these same people. I had three friends pass away in the last 4 days. One lady shows up in the bitch. I get an obituary finding out a lady in our wedding's dead that came to this church. No phone calls, just had to read it for myself. And if that wasn't bad enough, a guy grew up. How many of y'all used to ride the school bus? Remember all them kids you rode the school bus with? Stop. One of the kids I rode the school bus with, grammar school, elementary school, whatever, junior high school, next day he's dead. I'm thinking about them, praying for their families last night. And the craziest thing, I opened up Facebook to do the thing about the sermons today and get them ready. There was the third one. Died last night, cancer. I remember last night, Lisa just saw her and her mom and her sister here not long ago. Just bam, that quick. It don't matter how you leave, but you're going to leave. There's a payday coming at the end of the season. Can I tell you how old them people were? 51, 52, and 54. Wait a minute, there's a number missing there. You know what the number is? 53, that's how old I am. Boy, you talk about praying before I went to bed last night. Squaring accounts up, you know, the whole thing, you know. But I'm telling you, in all seriousness, there's a payday at the end of that little time of pleasure. You won't get away with it. It'll come when you least expect it. But looking at all this about being consistent with God's plan, I'm glad one day that somebody came to my house with a sword and wanted to discomfit this Amalek.
That's right.
He never judged me. He just told me I was going to hell. That was bad enough. And he kept asking me, did I want to do anything about it? And I told him no. I did want to do something about it, but I was too scared to.
That's right.
So he come back, and he come back. And I finally learned how to hide from him. So how'd you do it? I'll try to be church this morning. I ain't going to make no promises this Sunday. You know, I'm going to try to be there. Try to be there. This went on for a while. One time that Lisa had her appendix took out, or her gallbladder. I can't never get them things straight. I know it's somewhere down in there somewhere. And it hurts and it's got to come out or something happens or something. We're trapped in the hospital room, and I see him and his deacon walking down the hospital room.
There it is.
I was like, oh, no. And I thought, I'll never live it down if I leave this room and run down the parking lot with him and leave her trapped in here with him. But then one day, our gracious God pinned me up. He didn't have to come hunt me this time. I called him.
Hey.
He brought the sword.
Yep.
Stabbed it right in my heart. But I found out something. That wasn't to kill me. That was to give me life.
Yeah, that's right.
He discomfited that old man with the Romans Road. Told me how Jesus could save me. And I was so dumb, I believed him and asked Jesus to save me. And you know what? Jesus did save me that very day, April 7th, 1994. And he said, you better write this day down or you'll forget it.
Yep.
I said, why is that? He said, do you remember the day you was born? I said, no. He said, see? I was there for that one too. I didn't write it down either. Somebody wouldn't have told me, I'd have never known. But I wrote that thing down just for that reason. If you don't know the date, you know whether it was day or night when it happened. You know what, whether it's cold or hot outside. I know it was raining that night outside because I stood out in the rain waiting on the guy for an hour. So you didn't have no sense to get out of the rain. You better believe I didn't have sense to get out of the rain. I was so scared I was going to hell. I was waiting for him right there till I saw his headlights. That's conviction, man. And listen, when he come in and told me about the Lord, listen, we look at these deacons and we got to understand that prior to them walking up that hill with Moses, they had to know God. And they go up there, and they're up there with him. We got the strength on one side, the liberty on the other. We got the meek Moses there. They got him, put him on a rock. They got his hands up here. And then we see the other guy down there discomfiting all the flesh down there. See, if you're going to be a good deacon, Brother Micah, Brother Fane, here's the two things you got to have. Number one, you have to be a prayer warrior. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That is the number one thing about being a deacon. We don't divide up names in the church this side, and one of you pray for half of, another pray for half, and our third to third, Brother Kirsch, pray for that. No, you pray for all of us. We pray for each other. And then we got the other part of this, and this is the craziest part about it. You got to be a soul winner. So how do you do that? Well, Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And from what I gathered this morning during Sunday school and their preaching hour from Brother James and Brother Mitch, we need to be wise. And I found something out. If you looked up that verse he referred to in James chapter 1 this morning, you ought to memorize that. You know what it says? Do you have any idea? Do you have any idea where it's at? I'll give you the address. It's James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You may ask God to give you $1,000,000 and him ignore you. But if you ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to you.
That's right.
I like that. I got an offer for $15 million right before I came to church. Y'all believe that? Silence fills the room. You know what it said? A barrister, that's a lawyer overseas, wants to send me $15 million because he looked me up and thought I was a good person. I thought, boy, I snowed that guy good, didn't I? I said, honey. I got $15 million if I want it. Now y'all thinking it's a scam, ain't you? Well, there's one thing you'll never know. You'll never know if it is, and I'll never know it is. You know why? I don't know what I'd do with $15 million right now. I don't think I'm mature enough to handle it, so I just closed the thing and deleted it and went on with my life.
Amen. That's right.
Was it a scam? We'll never know, will we?
Somebody tried
it back there, didn't they? Yeah. But the good part about this is, I got up this morning and I didn't ask God for millions.
Right. That's right.
But I did ask him for some wisdom, being filled with the Spirit. I want them things. Because I feel like that's more important to what I'm doing right here tonight than having $15 million.
Yeah.
Now, if I had $15 million, you wouldn't have to worry about your house payment in the morning. Let me just go and tell you that. If you ever hear I won the lottery, it's a lie. Somebody gave me the ticket. I wouldn't play it for nothing. But if they gave it to me, I probably wouldn't turn it down. But anyway, I'm kidding. But I'm telling you, I see a lot of people this day and age wanting everything but the right thing. The right thing's wisdom. So how do you get that thing? You get saved first. And according to what Brother McCarroll told us, when you get saved, immediately God cuts you away from yourself, and you can get wisdom in Christ right away. And then the best part happens, listen to this. You can ask every day for God to give you wisdom. He'll send you something. At 80-something years old, 48 years pastoring the same church, Dr. Hampton told me this. I'll never forget it. He said, I learn something new every day. I was like, wow. I said, how do you learn something every day, Doc? He said, well, if I don't, I'm probably going to be dead.
Oh.
I said, dead? I said, no, you can't die. He died. What did he do that day? He quit learning that day. You know why? He got all of it then.
That's right.
On the other side.
That's right.
But until we get to that side, we're going to keep asking. And when you're consistent with God's plan, you become a prayer warrior, you become a soul winner, you're doing those things, and you're consistent with God's plan. In Acts 6, there were 7 men chosen to serve the church. They were Spirit-filled. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says about the result of that thing in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the Word of God increased. Now get that thing. The Word of God increased. Why? Because those men chose to do what God said, and they followed God's man. Listen to this. They literally were confident in God's pasture. They were caring for God's people. They were consistent with God's plan to the point of the first result was the Word of God increased. It says, and the number of disciples multiplied.
Yeah.
Say, wait a minute, if you have deacons, will that grow your church? Some people think that stuff. That ain't what that's for. It didn't say the number of people increased. The number of disciples increased. That's the people that followed the Lord. So what are churches full of? People. What are they not full of? Disciples. People that follow Jesus. That's what we want. We want you to follow Jesus. So what about people, what about growing our church? We don't want you to get full of pride. But we do want this. We want you to follow Jesus. And listen to this. I learned a long time ago. You ever heard of a church growth expert? I talked to one on the phone one day. He called here. Back when, y'all remember what landlines are? We had one here. Guy calls me, tells me he's a church growth expert. And I thought, okay, what do you do? I tell churches how to grow. I said, tell me how my church needs to grow. He said, do you have carpet? I said, yeah. He said, well, take it out. I said, what if I just lied and I got a cement floor? He said, then put down carpet.
What?
I said, what are you talking about? He said, you got chairs or pews? The time we had pews, he said, well, put down chairs. I said, okay, then what? He said, then tell people you got a modern church. Now come. So I went around for 2 weeks telling people we had a modern church just to see if they'd come. They didn't come. Pre-internet. Black and white world.
Good old days.
Had gravel for a parking lot, you know, that type of thing. The old days. And this guy tells me, he said, if you do that, they'll come. And then it dawned on me. That ain't what God said to do. I got to studying what a pastor did, what God did, churches, deacons, all this, and I found out something. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells me to feed the flock, and the Bible says God will give the increase on His timing.
That's right.
Yeah. I learned this in the old church in Georgia. Remember the dude who used to sit on the platform with Sammy Allen? They was standing blue on this side, and the other guy, nobody ever knew his name, Brother Marion?
Yeah.
He's preaching. He says, do you know that there are seasons in a church? I was like, seasons? He said, you know where we was at 2 years ago? He said, we was in a deep, dark winter in our church. He said, now somewhere, and there's a message on the radio or something about it's such and such day, but Sunday's coming, this, that message. He said, it dawned on me. We was in the middle of winter, but spring was just around the corner. Ooh, Lord. You know where we was at right then? We was in the winter. You know, it was just around the corner. Today. God did that. I can't take no credit for it. It's God's timing. God moved. God did the whole thing. I told that old man of God, I ate lunch with him. I said, Brother Marion, I said, that's the best message I've ever heard in my life. He said, oh, you just saying that because you're in trouble. I said, yeah. Something like that. Fighting depression and everything, you know. I said, but that's the best prescription God's ever given me for that thing. Just keep waiting. You might get through winter longer or shorter than normal. Guess what?
Yeah.
Right around the corner.
Yeah.
Right around the corner. It's coming. Spring's coming. All the green's coming back out. All the flowers is going to bloom. The sun's going to be out bright every day. And you're going to say, Lord, I can't wait till summer gets here. And summer's going to get here. And everything's going to be bloomed out. And everybody's going to be out everywhere. God will do that.
Yeah.
And in a church like this, where you believe the Bible, you love the Lord, and you want to follow God, your spring is right now.
Amen.
And tonight, listen, while we ordain these two men, God sure has turned this thing around, hadn't He?
Amen.
Before we ordain these men, I would be amiss if I didn't tell you this. God laid on my heart tonight. Before we ordain them, I want to give invitation and give you a chance to respond to what God said to you tonight. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.